we're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Hello, Redemption Church. Excellent. All right. Restart the video. We'll do the whole thing. I'm just kidding. We will not restart everything. Welcome. My name is Chris Fluitt, and you're here at Redemption Church. It's a beautiful day to be in Plano, Texas, isn't it?
Yes.
Absolutely. What kind of church are we? Well, let me tell you, we are the kind of church that is willing. Say the word willing.
Willing.
That's one of our favorite words around here. We are willing to go anywhere. We are willing to do anything, say anything, help anyone, whatever God asks us, whatever DFW needs, we are willing. That's the kind of church you're in today. A big Texas God bless y'all to all our Facebook Live watchers, everyone checking us out on the podcast. Thank you so much. I love to hear from you. I've got some wonderful texts from people this week from Houston that said they've been just so blessed by the Word of God and just praise God. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that cool? I love that. Of course, everyone in the room, welcome to you as well. You all just look beautiful, just simply marvelous. Look at somebody say, simply marvelous. We're in the final week of our sermon series. Somebody remember what our sermon series is?
I want to believe, but.
If you didn't remember the name of our sermon series, we would have had to start over with week one right here. I have it right here. I'm just kidding. We sometimes have trouble believing in God, which is like a hard thing for Christians to actually admit. Like maybe that's a bad thing, right? Hello, Thomas had trouble believing, right? We've got all these stories, right? Doubting Thomas, he's known as, right? But perhaps the reason that we have trouble believing is that we have wrong beliefs about the true God. That's been the basis of our thought. Maybe if you're having trouble believing, it's not that you're just outright rejecting God, but you are struggling with some things that don't belong in your belief system. Wouldn't it be terrible if you were trying to put together a puzzle and somebody mixed in some puzzle pieces that didn't belong in your puzzle? You'd be like doing the Eiffel Tower, and it's like, I don't know where Goofy and Mickey fit into this Eiffel Tower. It's a little bit like that. We've got these wrong puzzle pieces in the puzzle box of our faith, and it is time to reject those things. All right. In week one, we talked about on-demand God. The idea that if we ask something in prayer, God has to do it. He has to do it because we asked, right? That is a distortion of God's word. That's a distortion of God. He's not an on-demand God. So we reject that distortion. Week two, we talked about killjoy God. The idea that God only cares about rules and is out to make your life angry and boring. Man, that is not true. That is not Jesus Christ. We reject that distortion. Last week in week three, we talked about goosebump God. The idea that if we don't see, hear, or feel God, he ceases to exist. And that's not true. There are times in your life where God is silent, but he is always present. Amen. Y'all all preaching with me. I love it. All right. We believe that most people want to believe in the true God. But there is some kind of misconception, there is some kind of incorrect belief, a distortion of truth that is standing in the way of that belief. Today, I want to preach to you about heartless God. Somebody say heartless God. It may be that you are thinking, I want to believe in God, but how can I believe in a God who doesn't seem to care? That might be going along your train of thought today. Well, if that's you, you've come to the right place. We don't have to look very far to see hurt in this world. Pain, injustice, suffering. It leads us to ask, where is God? In fact, I would like to know how you think about this. So can you pull out your smartphones? Pull out your phone real quick. Pull out your phone. Pull out your smartphone and text our anonymous line. I love it when you text our anonymous line. Here's what I'm going to ask you. What recent news headline has caused you to ask, God, where are you? Is there something you've seen on the daily news, something you've seen on the internet, something you've seen on a newspaper, something that maybe somebody just, you know, it happened on in their life and they shared it on Facebook, but it has given you pause. How can God be real and this reality also be real? How does that work? Our anonymous text number is 214-856-0550. 214-856-0550. The questions are anonymous. They absolutely are. Feel free to text us anytime you have questions on life, faith, or Redemption Church, all right? I have stopped giving fashion advice on the text line, so don't ask fashion advice from me anymore. If you don't know, that is a terrible joke. All right. While you are texting in, let me tell you some of the things that came across my mind. Mass murderers. Mass murders. It's like there's a mass murder just like every week. Like the one happened last October. It was last October what happened in Las Vegas. And I it's not unfair to say this. Here it is. God, if you would have stopped one guy, 58 people would still be alive. Whoa. God, all you had to do was stop one guy. Can't dismiss thoughts like that. Don't dismiss people that are struggling with that question. That's a great question. Racism, hate crimes. Do those happen in our society? Oh, absolutely, they happen. They happen. They happen way, way, way too often. Videos of these things, stories about these things, about the injustice and the brutality, they're right in front of you. I don't know about you, it's just so painful sometimes. It's like, you start to play the video, it's like, no, I can't watch that. I can't watch it. It's too, wow, it's harsh. School shootings, maybe somebody wrote that. School shootings, church shootings, right? Sutherland Springs, just earlier this year was a church where shooting. Santa Fe school down towards Houston, shooting down there very recently. These things are terrible. They just capture your thoughts in not good ways, right? Natural disasters. And sometimes we're so isolated to some of this stuff because we live in the States. But how about the Fuego volcano? Do you know about the Fuego volcano? Too few people don't know about the Fuego volcano. The volcano, over 100 people in Guatemala were snuffed out just like that by a very vicious volcano. Did God care about these people?
Yes.
Then why didn't he stop it? These are questions. People that are dying of water drought. There are people in Africa. Africa often has these water droughts. And if it would only rain, then lives would be saved. God, don't you have the power over rain? Why don't you do something? These are world news stories, right? And they capture our attention. But perhaps your heart is broken over something more personal, and those things are just as drastic, aren't they? Someone hurt you. Someone abused you. Someone stole from you. Someone betrayed you. Someone said bad things about you. Why did God allow them to do that? And it's all the more painful the more the nearer that person is to us, right? Family members hurting us. People in the church hurting us. Pastors can do the wrong things. Can I tell you, the pastors can say the wrong things, do the wrong things, and it is so devastating. It's absolutely devastating. How about this one? You or someone you love is in the fight of their life after a terminal report from the doctor. And you ask this, why, God? Why is this happening? You aren't wrong to ask these things. Why is it? You have worked very hard to achieve something and you just can't get a break. Maybe that's you, right? If God really cared, then why am I not doing better at this point in my life? You ever feel like you've put in this much amount of work, but only seen about this much result? And so then you like just turn around and you go, God, what's up? What's up? I worked really hard. And my life just, it seems like it's going nowhere. I want to believe, but how can I believe when God seems to be heartless? I want to talk to you about heartless God. Now, I want to be very upfront with you. I can't answer all of today's questions in this sermon, right? I can't answer every one of these situations. I wouldn't even try to. I'm not even going to try today. If you want a more theological response, I would suggest you check out another sermon I preached once called The Gospel Versus a Broken World. You can find that on our website, The Gospel Versus a Broken World. If you like need that theological response, there it is. Oftentimes I find that the theological response is not the response we should give. When somebody just got a report that they I have cancer. That's not the time to go, well, you know, we live in a broken world and the cause of it is sin and blah, blah, blah. No, they just need somebody to look at them and hug them and tell them it's going to be okay. Can I preach a little bit like that today? Is that all right? If you need the theological, it's there for you. Go find it, the broken world sermon. My goal today is not to cause you to understand why this is happening. Good luck with that, right? Because those answers seem to always fall short in the middle of your pain. My goal today is to get you to reject the heartless God distortion and get you connected to a God that can be found in the middle of storms. That's what I want to do today. Will you travel with me? Will you do it today?
Sure.
If you're having trouble believing in a God that cares, you are not alone. There's several examples. We'll give you just three of them. King David gave many psalms where he asked questions like, God, are you even listening? God, do you hear my cry? God, do you care? Do you see what my enemies are doing to me? Right? It's in Psalms. Go check it out. Next, Job. Job, was he a righteous man? The Bible says he was. Yet he loses his house. He loses his business. He loses his wealth. He loses his health. Job even loses his own children. He confesses it's my greatest fear. His words, his greatest fear occurred, and it all occurred at one time. It wasn't like over the course of his life all these things happened. They happened in a single hour, in a single moment. Servant after servant ran up to him, one right after the other. You ever feel that way? Like problem one after the other? Then you need to pay attention to Job. You need to pay attention. The only thing Job is actually left with is unhelpful friends. Thank you, Lord. You didn't take my unhelpful friends. You can laugh. That's funny. All right. And then a wife that's not very helpful either. Here's her help. You know what the wife suggests? This is her help. Hey, I'm going to tell you what you should do, Job. You should just curse God and die. Thanks, honey. You'd be better off dead. Sweet. It's awesome. There are many times in the book of Job where Job cries in agony and distress in the middle of his pain, crying out to God. And then in your New Testament, here's a story about John the Baptist. Was John the Baptist a good guy? Yeah, he helped selflessly prepare the way for Jesus. Prepare the way of the Lord, right? And he said the right things. John the Baptist did the right things, but yet he was arrested and put in jail. John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. They were family, right? You can't help it. If you are cousins with somebody, you think that they ought to do you a little solid, right? That's in the natural. Now we're talking about the Messiah here, right? My cousin's the Messiah, y'all. And I totally prepared the way for the Lord. And yeah, I baptized him. Like, he probably didn't brag like that, but he's better than me. Let's say that, because I would have totally bragged about that. Surely this cousin of mine, Jesus, I mean, this Jesus does miracles, right? He does miracles all the time. He does big miracles. He does small miracles. He does miracles because some people just ask him, right? His mom asked him to turn water into wine. He did it. Yep. Yet we have John the Baptist. He waits, and he waits in his chains, in his jail cell, and Jesus doesn't come. His cousin doesn't come. The one he was living his entire life for didn't come. John even shows that he begins to lose all hope. He sends a message to Jesus in Matthew 11:3. Look at this. He says, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? It sounds like he's just blessed and highly favored, right? No, he's holding on and letting go all in the same time. You can feel that in that guy, right? If you feel this way today, you are not alone. You're not alone. I've not come to beat yourself up. You should not beat yourself up either. God loves you. You listen to me. The same John who declared emphatically the arrival of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He said that by the power of the Spirit. He sees this Jesus and he says, he declares to everyone, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is now asking if it's true. I'm telling you, your pain and your problems can bring you to that place. Your pain, you can have an absolute experience with God where His Spirit talks to you. You can have like three miracles, one by one happen, so you absolutely know that it's absolutely true, but let a little pain come. Little bit of heartache come. Little bit of fear come. Let a little bit of misconception of what Jesus should or shouldn't do come. And you can go from declaring that He's the Lamb of God to asking, are you even the one? Are you even the one? If you've had that talk with God today, can I tell you what? You can have that talk with God today. And He won't get mad at you. I've had that talk with God and He didn't hit me with lightning bolts. He embraced me. And He loved me. He didn't always get me a get out of jail free card, but He always was there for me. Here's the deal. Jesus, you can save me, but you are not saving me. Why? That's tough. That's a heavy question, right? John, we know what John died. He actually lost his head in that prison. Let me talk to you about when God doesn't seem fair. Will you hang with me today? I know that's really like, whoa. I promise we aren't going lower than that, I'm hoping, right? I want to talk to you real quick about when God doesn't seem fair. We like to think things even out. One of my favorite Seinfeld episodes is Jerry, everything kind of evens out for him. You know, if he loses a dollar, he gets a dollar, right? I love that episode, right? We like to think things even out. If we do good, then what's going to happen? Good things are going to happen, right? We like to think that. Some people live that way. We actually like think that that's like, you know, I know there's some scripture about, you know, what you reap, you will sow, right? We like to take that to that extreme of, well, I did this much good, so I should get this much money in my bank account. I got this much good, so my children should be this much good NBA All-Stars and pay for their daddy's house. If we do bad things, then, of course, right, this much bad should happen. We like to think these ways. It seems fair, right? Seems fair. But it gets really confusing when you help the homeless man on the side of the road and you get a flat tire a few blocks later. God, did you not see? Heaven, did you see? I just fed a homeless man and now I have a flat tire, heaven. What are you doing? I've had these talks. It's hard to understand how people who lie and steal never seem to get caught. In fact, they get reelected. All right. Ba-dum-ts. All right. These people that lie and steal, they seem to live wealthier lives than the people who devote themselves to honesty and righteousness. Oh, yeah. David talked a little bit about that, right? He said, my foot almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Right? It's not so easy to trust God when it doesn't seem fair. Worship Him. It's not so easy to worship Him when things don't seem fair. To trust Him. Doesn't seem so easy to trust Him when things don't seem fair. To love Him. See, whoa, that's big right there. How can you love a God He doesn't seem like He's treating you fairly? So let's talk about it. Here's number one point I want you to get. God has a purpose for your pain. And this isn't my favorite point of the sermon, but y'all bear with me on it. This is probably not what most of you want to hear in your pain, right? What you want to hear about your pain is how quickly God's going to remove it. You don't want to hear a sermon about how God is actually using this and it might be there for a while because He's got a lot of work to do with your pain. It definitely won't get too many amens. Nobody is jumping and dancing and worshiping in the house right now. But I want to tell you, it is true. Thank you. I got one amen there. God can divinely use difficult times. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. The Apostle Peter says this, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." I want to tell you real quick, God doesn't always cause the pain. He doesn't always cause the pain. I would go so far as God doesn't usually cause the pain in our life. I can go that far. But at the same time, we need to throw out the qualifier. We need to throw out the qualifier in that God does sometimes cause pain. Sometimes, absolutely. Remember what God did in Egypt? Those 10 plagues brought pain. Who caused it? God. We could talk about all the theological implications of that, but God doesn't always cause the pain, but there are sometimes God actually causes the pain. Did he have purpose for the pain in Egypt? Yes. So even the cause of the pain is not the question. The question is, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of the pain? God doesn't always cause the pain, but God can always use the pain. Say that. But God can always use the pain. I know that's not so just wonderfully uplifting, but listen, in 1 Peter 1:7, it tells us that God uses suffering and grief to refine our faith. He uses suffering and grief. And it says this, bringing a greater worth. That your faith is worth more after you have had it refined by suffering. After you've had it refined by grief, your faith is worth more. Do you want a faith that's worth more? These same pains of life may result in something. Here's what they result. Verse 7 tells us, results in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. Got a question for you. Is Christ revealed in pain? Is Christ revealed in suffering? Is Christ revealed in grief and in weakness? Is this possible? Playing on the screen right now. Right now. Is footage of a Libyan-born immigrant named Mohammed Bazik. He is a widower and lives in Los Angeles. He cares for terminally ill foster children. He's had 80 foster kids in 20 years. These are children who will die of physical disorders. They will die of disease. These are children that are abandoned by their parents for various reasons. Some are taken away because their parents are so drug addicted that the state has had to take them away. Some of them are just absolutely abandoned by the parents. Some of the parents weren't able to take care of these children, or it was too much for them to fathom. They weren't at a place where they could offer love to a child that was going to die. Muhammad takes these children into his home and he cares for them. He holds them. He shows them love. And then he buries them. These babies have a brief time here on earth. Brief. But they leave this life knowing the loving touch of a father. Now I need to ask you, is there pain in this story? Is there death in this story? Is there suffering in this story? Is there loss in this story? Yes. Now let me ask you this. Do you think God's love is revealed in this story? Do you think that God's love is present in this story? Yeah. Do you think that although there is pain and agony in this story. Do you also believe that there is beauty in the story? As far as I know, Muhammad's not even a Christian. I believe that he is a Muslim. But I would tell you that I can't help but feel Christ is revealed in the pain as he holds that child in his hands. Now, I want to be very clear here. Absolutely clear. I do not believe that God gave the children these tumors. I don't believe that. I don't believe that God gave the children cancer. Don't believe that. But I believe that God can be found in this broken situation, and actually God is using this broken situation. I know many people who didn't know Christ until he was revealed in the pain. And you might be saying, that's not fair. Oh, it's absolutely not fair. You know what's the most unfair about it? It hit me in the heart this week. Here's what's, you want to tell God it's not fair? Here's what God says to you around Thursday. He says, oh yeah, here's what's not fair. You're going to live a full life and you don't take advantage of every day and you take it for granted every day. That is what's not fair. And I say, okay, God, back off. Don't pick fights with God. He's smart.
Yes, he is.
I mean, we could talk about what's not fair about this, right? We could talk about it's not fair that those babies didn't have children that loved them, that Muhammad loved them. We could talk about how their life ends so quickly, but then what are we doing with our life even as we are complaining about it, saying it's not fair? I want to tell you that I believe God takes broken situations and he can use them. It's not ideal, but God uses a guy named Muhammad to love these children, and they leave life knowing love. That's so beautiful. Way to go, Muhammad. Can we give Muhammad a hand? Gosh. Muhammad, wherever you are, that's awesome, dude. Keep it up. Keep it up, man. Let me give you a new way to pray today. God, help me understand the purpose of my pain. Use it for the benefit of others. If I had time to tell you, I would tell you that he's a widower, and there's a whole backstory to why he is now fostering these children. He's devoted his life to it. He has a pain in his past. He's using that pain for the benefit of others, and he keeps going through that pain of loss for the benefit of others. I'm going to say you this one more time. I want you to start praying this way. God, help me understand the purpose of my pain. Use it for the benefit of others. God has a purpose for your pain. A young minister was asking a seasoned pastor if there was anything in his ministry he would change. Is there anything? You've been pastoring for 40 years. Here you are. You are towards the end, the downward slope of your ministry. Hey, you're old, pastor. You're going to die any moment. I'm just kidding. Pastor, is there anything you would change about your life? Is there anything you'd change about your ministry? And that pastor, older seasoned pastor, sat there for a little bit. Then he finally answered. He said, there are things I would never choose, but looking back, I can see how God used these times of pain for the benefit of myself and others. Can you say that about your life? Looking back, are there some things you would have never chosen for yourself, but you see that God can use it? I would never choose it, but God used it. Can you say that? I would never choose it, but God used it. God has a purpose for your pain. I would also have you know this. Number two, God is present in your pain. It's not easy to sense, but I believe that God is present in the pain. God can be found in times of pain. Psalm 46 and 1 says this, God is our refuge and strength. He is an ever-present help in trouble. So many times we want God to give us what we want. Say want. But God wants to show us he is what we need. We ask him for what we want, but he is interested in a different offering altogether. He wants to offer to you that he is what you need. Paul's thorn is a story in the Bible that if you've been around church for a long time, you've probably heard about Paul's thorn. Raise your hand if you've heard about Paul's thorn. Anybody heard about Paul's thorn? All right, if you haven't. The Apostle Paul suffered greatly for the gospel, that much we know, right? He wrote over half of the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh. It's kind of a weird statement, a thorn in the flesh. A lot of people wonder what the thorn was. You could go to YouTube and search thorn in the flesh, and you'll probably find 1,000 different preachers preaching 1,000 different things on what they think the thorn is the flesh. Here's what it is. No one knows. We don't know exactly what it is. We don't know exactly what it is. Was it literal? Maybe. Was it something spiritual? Probably. We're not sure. But regardless, it was something painful. It was something he wanted to get rid of. It is something that Paul says was given to him. 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. Let's read all the way through 9. Look at this together. In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. I don't want one of those. Verse 8. Three times. Somebody say three times. I pleaded. Say pleaded. With the Lord to take it away from me. Verse 9. But he said to me, no. But he says it like this. God says it like this. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now Paul says this, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul was in pain, but Paul learned something really big. He learned some purpose that God had for the thorn. Paul prayed for the pain to be taken. The reason it was not taken was not that he didn't pray. It was not that he didn't have faith. Now, you know, you listen to me. Because so many of us think, oh, it didn't work out. God didn't do the thing I prayed, so there must be something wrong with me. There must be something wrong with my faith. I'm a loser. Paul prayed just like you prayed, and it didn't happen. He knew he wasn't a loser. He knew that God had a different purpose for the pain. God says no. He does. He says no. The removal of the thorn is not what you need. That's what God says. My sufficient grace, that's what you need. Oh man, you think you need this, but God shows you what you need is me. I need this thing. God says I am what you need. This can't be explained. Can I tell you? It can't be explained. You can try to think through all this stuff. It can't be explained. It can only be experienced. You have to learn how to experience this. This is not something that you can just put on a thinking cap or go and look and have coffee with someone and explain to them how their pain is not what they really, that they need their pain. You can't explain that to them. They've got to come to a place in God where that can be experienced. Paul actually comes to the place where he boasts in his weaknesses. It's a weird thing, right? Why? So that, for a purpose, so that Christ's power can rest on him. Your weakness can cause Christ's power to rest on you. You want to be powerful?
Yes. Jesus.
Don't run away from every pain. Amen. You want to be powerful in Jesus Christ? Jesus. Don't run away from your grief. Go to your knees in prayer with your grief. You'll run into power there. You will find the power of Christ. The power of Christ will rest upon you. You get this picture that the thorn was there because he could grow conceited. This thorn is absolutely for the betterment of Paul and everyone that he pastors. He'd be conceited without it. With it, he's got the power of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you today, you can focus on the pain or you can rest in the power. You decide. You decide. You decide. You may be weak of cancer, but you can have the power of Christ rest on you. You may be weary from your continual job searches, but guess what? You can have the power of Christ rest on you. You can be hurt from betrayal, but you can have the power of Christ rest on you. Some of you in the middle of the pain, all you see, all you feel, all you hear is the pain. That's all you hear, feel, and see. I get it. One day, you'll be able to look past the pain. One day, I don't know when, but it happens. One day, this moment will be like a picture in time. Say amen if I'm telling the truth. Right? You go through life and you're like, I'll never get past this. And eventually you get past it and look back. It's like a picture. It's like a snapshot in time. It's like an Instagram post in time. It's like a Facebook memory that comes back and you're like, oh yeah, I was totally bummed about that. I totally forgot about it. You will look back at these moments and you will declare, you know, there was a lot about that I would never choose, but God used it. I'm a better person because of it. I learned a little bit about grace and His sufficient grace. We often ask these questions. Why do bad things happen to good people, right? But the reverse question is equally important, right? Why do good things happen to bad people, right? That's also an important question. We, of course, like to think that we are the good people is the right answer. Like, right, we like to think that we are the good people in that. Why do bad things happen to good people, i.e. Chris Fluitt, me, God? Why, right? But I don't always think good things. I don't always say good things. I don't always do good things. A few weeks ago, we declared that compared to Jesus, none of us are good. We focus on being the good people, and then we focus on the bad things. That's what our focus is. We're good people. Why do we have these bad things? That's what we think without trying to make light of it. But we forget, when we do this, we forget about all the good things we've got because our focus is on us and the bad thing. And when we do that, we forget about all the good things that we have. Raise your hand if you got good things. Now, put your hand down. Raise your hand if you forgot to thank Him for good things today. Come on, somebody. I don't deserve all this good in my life. Can I tell you, thank you, God, for the goodness that you give me every day. This day I didn't deserve. The car that I drive in that sometimes I sneer at, God gave that to me because He's good. My life is not my own. It was bought with a price. Why? Because He is good. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Man, I found a great thing. God brought her right to me. I didn't deserve my wife. God brought her to me. And I didn't deserve children, but God did a miracle and we've got three beautiful children. Thank you, God. Thank you for my house, God. You said you were going to give me a house, and you gave me a house, and I've got a house, and sometimes I just forget to even thank you for it. And thank you for my healing, the healing that has rested on my wife and rested on me and rested on the people I love. I say thank you, Lord, and thank you for my friends, and thank you that all my sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, God, that my future is in your hands and all my past is erased. Thank you, Lord, that the devil is a liar, but Jesus, you are the truth and you love me and your word is a lamp to my feet. Thank you, Jesus, for every day I've been in for this moment and that you have a future for me. We've got so much to be thankful for. But when you place yourself as the good person and you ask why is the bad thing happening, you are not thankful for all the good stuff. You can't do all that at the same time. It is humanly impossible for us to do that. We aren't good at it. We can't juggle good things and bad things at the same time and worship at the same time. We can't do it. You will focus on that bad thing and stop thanking Him. Before today's over, would you just take some time and just thank Him for the goodness? Thank you, God, you are good. Your mercy endures forever. I don't deserve all this good. Number one, I want you to know that God has a purpose for the pain, and two, God is present in your pain. When God doesn't seem fair, I would remind you that God has purpose for the pain and that He's present in the pain. But what about fairness? Is God fair?
Yes.
Oh, is He? I tell you, no, He's not. No, He's not, because God is just, but He's not always fair. And can I tell you, that's good news. Here's why. If you were fair, I would get what I deserve. What do I deserve? The wages of sin is death. If he were fair, I would get what I deserve, and I'd be dead instantly. Mankind would be dead instantly. We'd all be dead. There would be corpses everywhere if God was fair. There would be corpses everywhere if God were fair. Don't you like it when preachers rhyme all the time? I would receive what my sins deserve, and that's death. Psalm 103, verse 10 through 12. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Get a load of it. As high as the heavens are, vertical. That's how great his love is. And as far as east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions. Every direction you look, you see God's love for you, God's unfairness towards you, that he has removed your sin instead of bringing your sin close to you so it would kill you. I don't deserve his love. I don't deserve his forgiveness. Shelton, please come. It is time to reject heartless God. Can I get an amen in the house? The pain in your life does not reveal that God is uncaring. Here's my final point. God hurts with us. A lot of people want to take the with out of that and make it God hurts us. That's not it. God doesn't hurt you. God hurts with you. He's with you in the hurt. He's with you in the pain. We have a Jesus who wept, don't we? If you ever need to learn a quick, short little Bible verse, there it is. Two words. Jesus wept, right? We have a Jesus who bore our sorrows. That's what Isaiah 53 says. He was acquainted with our grief, our sorrows and our grief. He took them upon himself. You see, that was what he took on that cross when he went to Calvary. That is what he took from us when he was nailed to the cross. He took our grief. He took our sorrow. Why? Because he hurts with us. We have a Jesus who literally felt the nails go into his hands. He literally felt the whip hit his back. He literally felt all the insults. He literally looked out and saw all the disciples that were not there. Where's Peter? Where's Andrew? Where's everybody but John? John's the only one I see. Where is everybody? He saw that. He felt that. The crown of thorns. He felt that. The agony of death. The separation from God. He felt it. He felt it all. Why? Because you have a God who hurts with us. We have a Jesus who is able to empathize with our weakness. He feels our weakness. You see, there's a difference between empathy and sympathy. Sympathy means, I'm really sorry you're going through that. Empathy says, I'm really sorry you're going through that because I went through that too, and I know exactly what you're feeling. You come here because I know exactly what you're going through. You have a Jesus who empathizes with our weaknesses. He felt all the pain. Why? Because God hurts with us. God feels your pain. Not in a cheap way. In an actual way. In a real way. Man, I feel your pain, man. That's like a thing people say. And they don't actually feel your pain. The fact that you could say that without tears in your eyes. So how disingenuous you are. No, Jesus knows exactly what your pain feels like. Because he's a God who hurts with us. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. There's sometimes I just pray to the God of all comfort. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. This God of all comfort is in all of our troubles, comforting us. So that we, in turn, can then insert ourselves into the troubles of others and minister the same comfort that we received from the Father. What does that tell you? Here's what that tells you. It tells you that there ought to be comfort everywhere around you. That everybody that's in pain ought to be receiving the comfort of God from you. From you. There shouldn't be a child that's not held and loved, because somebody who has received the comfort of God is called to go bring the comfort of God to that person. There shouldn't be a drug addict that doesn't receive comfort and love, because you are the body of Christ and you have received that comfort. You should bring that comfort to other people. Those people that are lost and dying, and they feel they're so far away from God, they need to feel some comfort. Where do they need to feel it from? They need to feel it from God, and they need to feel it through you. They need to feel the comfort of God through you. Amen. The trouble is that it is sometimes hard to understand in the middle of our pain. One day I took a three-year-old William to a playground. And while playing, I was doing a good job watching him, Vicky. Don't think I was playing on my iPhone or something. But I took my three-year-old to this playground, and he was wearing a Superman cape we just got from Six Flags. And he got tripped up on it, and he went head first into a piece of steel. You look at him, you can still see the little bump right there. There's a little bump. Gashed it open. Blood was everywhere. And I was so calm. You would be so proud. No, I was freaking out, man. Totally. I had another baby with me. Hudson was just a little, like, one-year-old. And I'm trying to gather Hudson. I'm trying to get him. He's covered in blood. There's blood all over me. I'm trying to calm him down. We're at a playground. And you know how many people helped me? None. Not one. They all looked at me. It's the world for you. I swept Will up. I carefully took him to the emergency room, where doctors stitched up the cut, and I had to climb on the table. I had to climb up on the table and hold my little boy down as the doctors stitched up the gash. Will was feeling, what do you think he was feeling? Say some words. Pain. He was feeling fear. He was feeling scared. He was feeling confused. He was feeling all these things. He was asking this question: what is happening? What is happening? What happening? He would say, talk like that. What happening? Look of fear on his face. Why won't you stop this doctor? He said, why don't you stop this person, the scary person? Why don't you stop the scary person? And I'm just on top of him, holding him down. I don't know what to say. As a loving father, I did my best to properly love my son. That is a phrase I think that ought to be in all of our vernacular. We're not called to just love people, because we don't often understand that. We're called to properly love people. And loving people is not all rainbows and chocolate candies. Sometimes you have to get down on people, hold them down while they get healed. That's how you properly love. Climbed up on the table. I held his little arms down. And I brought my face as close down to his mouth as I could. So just brought it down there. They're working on his forehead. But I got down as far, as close as I could. And all I would say were these words: Daddy loves you so much. Daddy loves you so much. Daddy loves you so much. I couldn't think of anything else to say. Really, what else was there to say? Well, you see, son, these are doctors, and they have gone to school for a very long time, and they know how to help. No, that's not what he needed. Daddy loves you. Daddy loves you. But why? Why don't you? Daddy loves you. Daddy, what's happening? Daddy loves you. My child, I'm holding you down for a purpose. I know you don't understand it. I know you want to get up and play, and I know you want to get out of this room. But child, I'm holding you down for a purpose, and I know it hurts, but I've got purpose in it. And also, child, I want you to know I'm present with you. I'm right here. How I feel about you has not changed. I know you're feeling all this stuff. You're confused. You don't know what's going on. But how I feel about you has not changed. I'm present with you, Will. Daddy loves you. And my child, I feel your pain. I feel your pain. I'm with you. I hear you. And I love you. See, we go through all these things and we don't understand it. We don't understand why God says no sometimes. We don't understand why God holds us down sometimes. We don't understand why he does surgery on us sometimes. Why he stitches us up sometimes. We don't understand why he doesn't just snap his fingers. We don't understand these things. But just like with Will, it was for the good of Will. It was for a purpose. And I was never far from him in that situation. You need to understand that God is the same. He's not a heartless God. Just because, Will, you're bleeding doesn't mean your dad stopped loving you. Just because you don't understand and you're confused doesn't mean that I'm far away from you. You've still got a future. You've still got a plan. I'm preaching to somebody today. You are confused. You don't understand. Your major question to God is, why, God? Why is this happening? Are you even near me? God has you on the table. He's holding you down right now. It's not the pleasant time in your life, but this is a snapshot. This is a picture. And one day you will look and say, I would have never chose it, but God used it. If you're going through pain today, I want to pray with you. Why don't you come right now? Don't even wait for me to stop talking. Come pray in the first 2 hours. If you want somebody to pray with you today, you come in the first 2 feet. We're going to pray with you today. Perhaps you need to get a hold of this God of all comfort today. Come and ask him, God, show me the comfort. I need it. I invite you to come pray that God's purpose will be fulfilled in your pain. If you aren't in pain right now, that's awesome. Praise God. I want you to come and pray with other people. I want you to spend time thanking God that you aren't in pain. But let's reach out to the Lord in this house right now. I'm going to pray. I want people to pray with. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person in this house, God. Lord, I don't know what they're going through. I don't know the questions of their heart. I don't know the agony and the suffering. But God, I know that you can do something so beautiful in my brokenness, that you can do something so beautiful in my pain. God, I ask you to come and do that in their life right now. I ask, Lord, that they would understand that they are loved by you, that you are present with them, and that you even love them in their pain. You have never stopped loving them. Lord, your love for them has not diminished, and you actually hurt with them, God. You know their pain, God. Lord, intercede for them and touch them. Father, Lord, let the Holy Spirit move in them. Be the counselor for them. Be the comforter for them, Father, right now in the name of Jesus. If someone needs healing in this place, I want you in the first 2 feet. We want to pray for you. If you need a miracle, I want you in the first 2 feet. If you are full of questioning and worries and concern, I want you in the first 2 feet. We want to pray the God of all comfort to you. Would you allow me to pray unto you and minister the comfort that I have first received from the Father? Lord, in Jesus' name, thank you, God. Come on, let's talk to God in this house. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.